I don't often do this, but I had an email this week, and it condenses the news. I'm not news fasting, but almost. And I get this email, and it has this link to a podcast, and it's the first time I've ever really done this, is went ahead and clicked the link and began to listen to this guy, and he used some vulgar language, so I'm not going to recommend listening to it. But besides that, he had some things I needed to hear. And after listening through it, I thought about Jesus and where does he fit in the paradigm. And I want you to kind of explore that with me this morning. So he said to imagine having two lines drawn, one horizontal and one vertical. And on the bottom, put down low care for people. You don't really care that much. And that's the bottom end of the of one line. And at the top, put down a high care for people that you think you care about people a lot. And so you have that spectrum between the two. And then on the left side, I guess it's the right side up there, but it's the left side here. On the left side, put down less challenge, that the person you don't talk to very much, you don't ever criticize, you don't ever say anything negative whatsoever at any time to anybody for any reason. And then on the other side, more challenge. And so as you work through the paradigm, you end up having four different sections. So he used the word ruinous. I didn't make sure my wife come in and take a look. I didn't spell it right. So I don't use the word ruinous very often, but ruinous empathy. And it's the idea that you care for this person a lot, but you don't say anything to this person. And by not saying anything to this person, all your empathy and care, you don't do that person any good. And someday that guy wakes up and he's fired. And he has no idea why. Because no one came to him and talked to him about what he should be doing differently, etc. And so we can ruin people by having empathy if we say nothing to them. That actually happens. Down below, where you don't care for people and you don't challenge, you have people who are manipulative, who are insincere when they talk with you because they really don't care about you. That's that obvious section. We don't want to be down in that section either. Then you have on the right side, my right side, in the bottom, you have obnoxious aggression. And you have people who are challenging other people strongly, but they don't really care about you. And I thought about the TV show House, who's the doctor, who has an ego problem, and he wants to know the right answer. And he is incredibly effective, but he doesn't really care that much. And I don't really care for that show that much, but I've watched a few episodes. Maybe perhaps we could put a president in the past who might fit this category. I'll let you decide which one goes there. But you always know what that person is thinking because they're going to tell you. And whether you like it or not, they're going to say it. So that's not really where I want to be either. And then you have what the title of the episode was called, and there's a book out, Radical Candor. And that's the idea that you care a lot for people, you love people, and you're willing to challenge them if they're not doing something so well. Now, it's hard to take criticism. I don't know of anybody who likes criticism, but I know this. I need it. I do. We all can take criticism and take it better. especially if we know the person who's criticizing us has our best interest in mind. And so when you care a lot for somebody and you want to help them, sometimes, I know nobody likes confrontation, so you want to do this in private. And Jesse talked about being humble when we talk to people on the outside and caring about them. And Brother Allen mentioned the idea that when we leave that we might be better Christians because of having been here. This is one of those lessons where I realize I could use some help. Because sometimes I tend to be a little more ruinous empathy. And I walk away and I think, I should have said something. I should have said something. But I didn't. And I don't feel very good when I do that. And I realize I do need to speak up. But I got to do it in a way that other person knows I'm not trying to hurt them. So the author suggested the idea, had an acronym, HHIPP, to approach them humbly, to approach them helpfully. You got to have something good to say that's in the right direction. And you have to do it really in private. Didn't Jesus teach that? To go talk to him in private? Because you want to win that person. That's the object. You want to win that person. So do it in private. And I appreciate that person saying that. And so you start examining yourself and realize I can use some work. I can use some work on this area. I heard an illustration a long time ago that still helpful to me. There was a guy who was into bicycling, and he would race with the bicycle. And he wanted to get to the point where he would win. So he wanted to race competitively the bicycle. Well, he would bring this up, and you know how everybody is. It was nice, right? You could nice people and nice people. But he opened his mouth one time to a fellow who was actually a winner in bicycling. And he had actually moved on to a different sport, but he had won several times. And he heard the guy make the comment that he'd really like to be a competitor, a real racer. And the guy stopped and asked him, so you really want to race? And you want to win? He said, yeah. He said, but I keep trying and I work hard, etc., but I'm not doing very well. And he looked at him and he said, well, you want to eat or you want to race? And the guy gulped a little bit. I want to race. And the guy said, lose 30 pounds and you'll be a competitor. Well, that's kind of hard up here to the right, isn't it? But everybody else who was so nice didn't say to the man what he needed to hear. This fella ends up losing his 30 pounds because he wanted to race more than he wanted to eat. And he became in second place. And he had third place. He began to actually succeed because somebody actually spoke effectively, gave him helpful information. It was a private conversation. It actually helped this man succeed. Now, I'm not here to talk about bicycling or sports or anything like that. But I started thinking about Jesus. Where would you put Jesus in this category? Well, obviously he cares for people, so he'd be in the upper half. Did Jesus challenge people? Or was he on the other end of ruinous empathy? Well, I'm going to call this lesson Salvation Communication. I'll change the title of the book, but I want to talk about salvation. And how do I, as Jesse talked about in his prayer, approach people in love, but yet approach them? So I circle this as the best way. Now, their illustration in the book, and actually I didn't listen to the book, although I did read a little bit of it. One of their illustrations was there was a lady who was working, her name is Kim Scott, and she had done a presentation at Google, and she was very successful. They were really pleased with what she's done there at Google. But she kept saying all the time in the speech. If she went to Toastmasters, they would have stopped her. Anyways, one person after the speech took her off to the side and said, "You know, we really need to get you a coach for speaking. You did a great presentation." She praised her, but you said too many times in your speech. Well, obviously this lady didn't like being criticized. Lady didn't stop. She come back to her again and said, "You know, you sound stupid when you say all the time in your speech. You're going to look stupid." And she did this in private, and she began to realize, this person cares about me, even though they're criticizing me, and they're trying for me to be helpful, and it helped her speak better. Now, again, that's just communication. But what about with Jesus? Would he tell people honestly what he really thought about them? Or would he tend to be ruinous empathy, just being nice and not being so transparent? I was talking to this with Paul yesterday. He came over, my son, and he was talking that people don't really arrive. We are scared to reveal our true selves. We are. Are we really here? But if Jesus would meet you, he wouldn't bat an eye to talk to you and me right where we're at. And Paul made the point that if we saw people in eternity, if we'd see where they're at in eternity, that we would speak more frankly with people. And I'll hold that comment, and I'll hopefully refer to it before we finish. Turn with me to our reading today, Mark chapter 10. I thought about Jesus when I heard this. It was about a 20-minute podcast. I thought about Jesus really does fit in this category of high care and high challenge. Because I don't know of any other instance where he challenged somebody so high than this particular moment. Well, maybe there is, maybe you can think of there is, but this is one of those that Matthew, Mark, and Luke decided to put in their Gospels. Evidently, this reflects Jesus well enough. And so let me learn to be like Jesus. Verse 17 of Mark 10. "And he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Obviously, this man did not recognize Jesus for who he was. Verse 19, Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." I so appreciate Jesus saying, "You know." God's not trying to hide eternal life under some secret. Of one little secret that God's not doing that. He's putting it right in front of us. This is the way of life. You know the commandments. But the guy here is kind of like the guy who wanted to race. He kept asking. So he asked again. Verse 20. "And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth.' Looking at him, Jesus felt a love." High care, felt a love for him, and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And at these words, he was saddened, because he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Boy, when I read that, I try to ask myself, Would I have ever asked anybody to give up all your possessions and come learn with me? Would you ever do that to anybody? I started thinking to myself, what would I need to have to make this statement? What would I need to know and understand for me to tell anybody this? Because I don't think I would. Unless. Well, I would have to be convinced this person needed to hear this. And in my, I hope you get a bulletin. I hope you're getting used to grabbing a bulletin. My first question in the bulletin here, did Jesus speak with this man's best interest in mind? And I know you're going to say yes. I know you're going to say that. But I want you to think with it for a minute. Jesus thinks this man needs to hear this, and it's the best thing for him. And I don't know how you are, but I've heard this passage discussed several times. And I don't know where this man had his wealth from. We're not told. But I started thinking of another rich man, the story of the rich man Lazarus. And I was thinking about what Paul said to me yesterday, that if we saw the person in eternity, we would be apt to speak clearly with people. If you met the rich man, well, you know who I'm talking about. I'm going to turn and just read it for a second. In Luke 16, verse 19, now there was a rich man, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. You know the story. But in verse 23, in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. If you saw somebody who was on the earth who would soon be in agony, in flame, you would tell and be willing to tell that man, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You would. And I would. Was this that man? I don't know. But Jesus, that's the one thing about Jesus. He tells people with love. He cared for the man, and he told him very straight what he needed to do. And I believe the word needed, maybe underlined, bold print, needed to do. So did Jesus really have this man's best interest in heart? And the answer is yes. What if I'm on the other side? What if I'm over here on the ruinous empathy side? I don't say anything to him. Am I helping him? Am I a cheerleader on the bus? You know, when I played basketball in high school, and it was, I tell you, I enjoyed basketball and the trip there and back, because we had the guys in the basketball. We also had the cheerleaders up front. And, you know, the cheerleaders, they would start their cheering, and they'd go through routines. They'd try to pump you up, get ready to get there and play basketball. Are we a cheerleader on the bus to hell with people? There may be somebody you're thinking of that, you know, I should say something to that person, but I haven't said anything. Maybe I'm over on the ruinous empathy side, and I need to have enough Jesus in me to say something that's really important for that person, because I know that Jesus wasn't that way. If he saw a need, he would say it, and he said it very directly. And so I want to answer the question. Yes, Jesus had this man's best interest at heart when he said this. And that's a little bit of a gulp. I also want to say, if this man knew who Jesus really was, Jesus is the one person who could reward this man, you know, 10 times whatever this man was ever going to give up. He could reward him that in abundance. He doesn't know that, but he could. Jesus thinks following him is the best thing for everybody to do. And I need to get on board. Jesus actually thinks it's worth it for a man to give up everything, if he's a wealthy man, to give up everything he has and follow him. Now I trust Jesus is right, and he's true, and he is God in the flesh. And so the commitment to me is off the chart. But if he is who he claims to be, then he spoke what needs to be said. And I need to get over there and on board that help people, not the here and now, but before we get to eternity. That's who Jesus was when he walked the earth. How much did Jesus love the man? My second question. And we all was, oh yes, Jesus loved. But can I say this about Jesus' love? He asked this man to give up everything he had, give to the poor, and come follow me. Has Jesus not already done that by the time he got to earth? He loved his Father. He left the glory. He left heaven to come to earth. He's just asking this man to give up earth. What would be easier for you? So Jesus has already done that. Secondly, when the apostles are surprised, Jesus follows up. Verse 23, Mark 10. 23. And Jesus looking around and said to the disciples, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished and said to him, well, then who can be saved? Jesus has really brought the disciples down to a low point. Like, well, then who can be saved? Jesus, if you're telling me what the way things really are. Verse 27, looking at them. And I think about him looking at the rich man earlier, and now he's looking at them. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. For all things are possible with God. How do I look at that? Well, some people talk about in the days of Jesus, there was a gate in Jerusalem. It was called a needle. And if a camel bows down and gets through that, he can actually... No, I don't think it has any credibility whatsoever. But what I do think the takeaway from that is, I think if you had a needle up here, you could... Well, hard enough to thread a needle, right? My wife's new sewing machine. She's got a system in there where it can thread itself, and that's kind of nice. But I think God could actually take a camel, break it down to its proteins, send it through the needle, and recreate that same camel on the other side without too much of a problem. What would be easier, doing that than sending his own son on a cross? How hard, and I think Jesus is looking at the cross, how hard it is. And he is going to do the seemingly impossible. Because that's who he is. And that's why he could ask this man to do what seems impossible, but to go and sell all that he had, give to the poor and follow him. Because Jesus is actually going to do something greater than that. Once in a while, I'll have to meet somebody that I have to talk like this. But it's not me. I make a point that it's not me. I had a lady one time come into Rockford, and she set her and her husband set on the left side, and they come in and begin to listen to my sermons. And she was really sweet. She's the only person I ever met who learned the Bible by typing the Bible. She had the Bible up there, and she would type out the whole Bible. He was typing through the Bible. Never heard of anybody doing it before, but that's what she was doing. And after hearing a while, one Sunday after everybody left, he called me back. She wasn't with him. And they got into a fight, and they wanted some help. And I said I would. Next time, he's not there, and she comes. And I began to talk with her, and I realized they're in a second marriage. And they had cheated on their spouses. And then they got married. And then they began to come to services. And so I don't do this. This is what I do. I go over to like Luke 16:18. So I would have her, although she was interested in the Bible, believed the Bible. She hadn't thought through this yet. I went over to Luke 16:18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. I asked her if this was the only passage in the Bible about being remarried. How would you put yourself in this passage? And she was very honest. I'd be committing adultery. That's what she said. Then we go to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to about verse 12. Same thing. Then we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Same thing. Went over to Romans 7, 1 to 4. Even though it's an analogy, same thing. And then we went to the exception in Matthew 19, 9. And I confirmed to her own words, because she already made the conclusion, that she was living in adultery and that she needed to get out. I'm really thankful that I'm not the one who have to tell you that, because it's not me. I've got to show her what Jesus demands of her. Well, the next time I saw her, she had a Band-Aid over the top of her forehead, because when she told her husband she was leaving, he had a big ring and he hit her and it gashed her over her forehead. And they actually stole the baby they had together, and the cops had to go run him down. But she knew that she was guilty of adultery and then marrying her adulterer, and they wanted to come to church and everything be okay. And I can't say that. And I end up having to tell somebody, you're in a marriage relationship that's not scriptural before God. And even though I want to be over here on this side where ruinous empathy, I know Jesus demands me to say something. and I will, but I often will have them come to the conclusion first. And so I realized as I looked at this chart and thought through Jesus, because he says it several times, that Jesus loves us a lot, but he also has high challenge for us to do what his will is. And I've got to be, and you need to be, the kind of people who will leave the section of caring for people to say nothing. I've got to get over here and care for people and say something. Say it with love. Say it privately. Say it with humility. But I need to be a helper for them in eternity and not just be quiet. Perhaps you're thinking of somebody that you may need to talk to. And I look at Paul in Ephesians 6. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. He tells them to pray for me that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That doesn't mean harshly or rudely. That just means that you care enough that you're going to tell the truth. I want to conclude, and I like this idea because, see, I'm in Luke here. And in Luke 18, the rich young ruler is in chapter 18, verse 18, and then verse 35, it's near Jericho of Luke 18. And then verse 19, verse 1, at Jericho, he comes by and there's a little guy up in a tree. Did Zacchaeus hear Jesus? Did somebody start talking about Jesus demanding selling all that you have and give to the poor and come? Did he hear that story? Because Zacchaeus, when he gets down from the tree and Jesus says, I'm going to eat with you today. And they start grumbling about Zacchaeus. Oh, he's a chief tax collector. That cheat, he's a rich guy. He's stolen from all. He hears and he knows some of the people are telling the truth. Didn't Paul say in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love? Love, but speak the truth. And if I never speak up, I have a ruinous empathy for people because I didn't speak the truth in love. I didn't speak. Jesus spoke. Maybe Zacchaeus, maybe he heard. And he says, if I've stolen from somebody, well, let me just read it. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Wow. John, have you ever had anybody come forward and say, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor? You ever, anybody? I've never had it happen. But Jesus did. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. I've never heard anybody say that. Zacchaeus' heart was to the touched. It affected him. He wanted to be right with Jesus. I want you to be right with Jesus too. And Jesus says at the end, I love verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. And sometimes, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'll need to make a challenge to people. And perhaps you're here today and you're looking at this and thinking, I need to get ready to meet Jesus. And there are people in my life that I also need to tell them what they need to hear to get ready to meet him. Because Jesus is going to say what's true. And in love. And I need to be that way. I need to be a disciple. And I want you to be a disciple. Because I think it's worth following whatever he said. If you're here today and you want to be a child of God and you're convinced following Jesus is true, willing to repent of your life, of the past sins of our life, and confess his good name before men, and then wear that good name as a Christian after being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we bid you come forward while we stand, while we sing.